We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Living rooms, bedrooms, dinettes. Oh yeah, you can find them at the market. We talking about flea market, Montgomery. It's just like a mini mall. Oh yeah, come shop with us. I said flea market, Montgomery. It's just like a mini mall.
Welcome to Redemption Church. Let me welcome you. My name is Chris Fluitt. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm so glad everybody's here with us. This is the second week of the series, and it's just a series where we are looking to the greatest search engine of all time, Google, to find the questions that people are asking about God and about faith. We're going to be answering some of those questions today. I'm joined by our youth pastor, Scott Fain, and our care pastor, Marshall Blessing. Let's give them a hand. We love these guys. We want to start by telling you, we don't know all the answers. Let us tell you that. We don't know all the answers, but we know where to look for all the answers. And it's not on Google, it's to the Lord. The Lord has all the answers, so we're just looking to Him. We want to hear your questions. And so if you look, we've got a number for you to text in. You can anonymously submit us your questions. And before we are finished today, we're going to take some time to answer your questions. So any questions you have, they are kept anonymous. And we want to get started. Let's do it. Our first question is it a sin and homosexuality and divorce? And so rather than take time to do this, we have taken some pretty extensive time to answer this in our last sermon series, Modern Family. So if you are out there and you're, you know, checking us out on the podcast, or you're in this room and you want to hear that, and maybe you weren't here for those services, look back at the Modern Family, and we really extensively answer those questions. So we won't be answering these questions today, but that was a major question: homosexuality and divorce, is it a sin?
And as you notice, we have themes with the weeks. Last week's theme was, is Jesus, is God, all those things. And today we're talking a little bit about sin. So a lot of our stuff is going to have sin as the common denominator.
All right, so check that out. Moving on, is it a sin, alcohol or marijuana, to smoke marijuana, drink alcohol? Is that a sin? Who wants to start in with that?
All right. So this is something I hear about quite a bit. We talk about this a lot with young people and also with 20-something-year-old friends. Is it a sin, alcohol and marijuana? You know, there's a lot of people that have a lot of different arguments on this situation. And with alcohol, it's a funny thing because people use alcohol differently, right? Like, you have that friend that has a glass of champagne on their anniversary once a year to celebrate their marriage. And that's a thing. And then you have people that get 6 or 7 boating while intoxicated tickets, where they are driving a boat while inebriated, not one, but multiple times, and I know someone who has had that situation happen to them, people who don't know how to function without alcohol. And that's not good. If you need anything to control your life, if you need anything to take the reins of you to make you feel better, that's not good. That would be a sin, because we want to give our lives to God. So that's where we go with alcohol, I believe. Anybody else have something to say?
Well, an important thing to note, and this goes back to those same sermons back from the Modern Family series, it bears repeating. What is sin? We got on Google and we started typing in, is it a sin? And these are the things that popped up. homosexuality, divorce, they came up first. So we wanted to acknowledge those. That's why we showed those first. Alcohol, marijuana, they showed up next. So, well, if we're going to be talking about what is a sin, is it a sin to do this? Well, what is sin? You need to keep in mind, it comes from the word hamartia. That was the word in Greek. And it meant to miss the mark, to miss the target that God has for your life. So anything that misses that mark is a sin. Now, we believe Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with wine. So alcohol in and of itself is not evil.
Just like money isn't evil.
Exactly. It's how you use it. But like Scott said, you can misuse it. And if you become dependent on it, the only thing you should be dependent on is God.
Amen.
Amen.
That's good. Bible just clearly never speaks out against alcohol. It speaks out on drunkenness. So the level that you use alcohol can become a sin. And really interestingly, you know, raised in Christian homes and a Christian environment is really interesting to me. I really grew up thinking that alcohol was a sin. And much of my life, I've barely ever tasted alcohol. And, you know, I've gotten away from that stringent teaching that it's a sin, but I guarantee you it's still somewhere in my psyche. It really isn't a sin, but how you use that, it can become a sin. We should also speak to the government. I mean, there are some places where if you drink alcohol under the age of 21 in the United States, that's against the law. And if you're breaking the law, I believe that's a sin. I believe it is, because the law has said don't do this, and that's a governing authority. That's someone above you. You shouldn't do that.
What about speeding, Pastor Chris?
That, well, let's not talk about that, praise the Lord. Because I just drove in from Arlington. Conviction.
Well, that's the thing. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Yes.
You still shouldn't do it.
Yes.
The Bible says to be submitted to the authority that's over you. As long as it's not saying you can't own a Bible, you can't worship God. Other laws, those are laws. As you live under that authority, you need to follow those laws, and things will go better for you if you obey the law of the land. So the law says if you're under 21, you can't drink alcohol. The law says you can't have an open container of alcohol in your vehicle. Don't do it.
Don't do it.
If there's a place that says you cannot consume alcohol on these premises, don't do it. That's a sin, and you will get in trouble. And the same goes for marijuana. There's a lot of debate. Is marijuana bad? Oh, it's natural, and man, come on.
It comes from the earth.
Well, and now things are changing, too. Colorado, it's legal
Washington
to smoke marijuana
State.
There. Mm-hmm. Here in Texas, it is still illegal. Thus, it is a sin to smoke it here in Texas.
So it's more of a law situation. As much as I don't like marijuana personally myself, due to previous experiences with friends, in Colorado, in Washington, I can't say, look, you're sinning doing this because of the fact that it's not against the law there.
It becomes more like an alcohol situation because I've never used marijuana, but I've seen people who have, and their life went down quick. They got, it just sort of drained life out of them. And I can't speak from experience other than what I've seen it do to other people. If you can, so just be aware that there's a danger there. If you're going to use it in a place that's legal and it starts taking things out of your life that are good, if it starts taking you away from people you love, from your involvement in your church, look for negative signs, because if it's doing bad things in your life, it's a sin.
And it's scientifically proven that you can get addicted to alcohol, and it's not necessarily scientifically proven that you can get addicted to marijuana. But at the same time, you can be addicted to feelings and the way that you feel. If you try to date all kinds of different girls, and then you get with one girl, and that's going to be the person that you're with. That's the person you want to be committed to. You can be addicted to chasing ladies. And that can be a situation where you get addicted to the mindset, and it's not necessarily the specific thing, but it's the mindset. And that's the way it goes, because like with addiction, what is the old adage? It's like dancing with the bear. You don't stop dancing because the bear wants to keep dancing. And so you can be sitting there having this situation.
Is that really
where,
a saying?
Yeah, it's about as good a saying as painting a fence or whatever you said that one time. But yeah, like it's where even when you want to stop, you can't, right? And even though chemically you could stop smoking marijuana, it may be a situation where you need it to feel better to do things.
Dancing with the bear, scoffing.
I'm pretty sure that dancing with the bear is also a sin.
Yeah. But only in places where it's illegal.
I think it's also a show coming this fall to Fox.
And that's how we wore out a totally question. Moving on.
Let's go to our next question.
Is it a sin to talk too much?
Is it a sin to eat meat?
Gosh, I hope not.
It can be.
It can be. Go for it.
Human meat.
Oh, death.
I don't know. That's a weird example. But
bald
I mean,
eagles.
And we all waited for him to go somewhere real serious about it.
Soylent Green, man.
No, actually, it can be. Okay. All right. So I was going to wait till we get over the... So there's a lot... It talks a lot in the Bible about certain animals are clean and certain animals are unclean. And then in the New Testament, Jesus says it's okay to eat everything. And Peter has a dream in which he's shown all these animals in a blanket. And God says, go ahead and eat them. And there's a lot going on there. Let's discuss that first before I'll get to my example of how it. I know it can be a sin to eat meat.
Well, there's two things to kind of point out here. Let's go Old Testament. There is, like he said, there's this Old Testament law that talks about eating certain kinds of meat. And then there's just another view of, you know, if you hurt anything, that's bad. And so you're hurting an animal, would that be a sin? So those are the two thoughts here on this question. Certain, can you eat any kind of meat? And then the other thought of, if you're hurting an animal, shouldn't you not do that? So the Bible speaks clearly to this. Noah steps off the ark, and the Lord tells him, now, Noah, these animals were really friendly to you on the ark. They're going to stop being friendly to you. But also, now you can use all the plants for food, and any animal you want, you can eat. That's what God tells Noah. So based off of that, I wouldn't call it a sin to eat meat, generally.
God also gave specific commands to the Israelites in the wilderness as they were building the tabernacle of how to give offerings. And part of the offering was part of the goat or the bull or the sheep would be given to the priest for them to eat. It was their portion. So God kind of said, hey, eating meat, just in general, it cannot be blanket a sin. Because God instructed the priests, who were the emissaries between the people and God at that point, hey, here you guys go, have some lunch.
There's also spiritual teaching Jesus gives that it's not what goes into a person that defiles them. In other words, whatever you eat and it goes into your system, whatever you smoke or drink, that's not what defiles you. It's more alarming than that. What's already inside you has already defiled you. He says it's what comes out of a person that defiles. So when we're talking about is it a sin, that's not what the sin is. It's already what's in your heart that's the sin. So there's one teaching there. Anything else to say on it? Here's one. Sorry, slipped my mind. Paul clearly says that if your brother is offended by anything, including specifically, he said, eating certain types of meat, do not be a stumbling block for them. Do not antagonize them. Do not, like, if you know they won't eat pork, don't be like sitting in front of them going, man, these pork chops are really good. That's in the New Testament. And if you're acting that way, that would be a sin. This would also apply to alcohol. If you have someone that's, you know, they're addicted to alcohol, they're an alcoholic, and you're like right in front of them going, wow, this drink is so good. Paul calls that out. That's a sin. Don't do that. So in those situations, the motive of your heart would define that as a sin.
1 Corinthians 8:13.
Boom.
Boom.
Well done. That was the example I thought of. We're supposed to show love to the people around us. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not about, oh man, well, I should be able to eat whatever I want, whenever I want. And I don't, it doesn't matter to me if he can't eat meat. I'm going to eat this steak and enjoy it. If the person sitting next to you, if it would cause them to stumble, if it would offend them, chill out, man. Wait. Have that steak when you get home. That would be a sin. And sort of going back to the missing the mark thing, if all you eat is like a giant steak,
Napoleon like Dynamite style,
four times a day, that's probably not real good for your system. I mean, and this isn't just meat. Like, you should kind of try and take care of yourself. If you're eating really unhealthily and it's doing damage to your body, you're kind of missing the mark. The body is God's temple. Take care of it. So it's not the type of meat or even necessarily the spirit unless you're so in love with the things of this world that you're unwilling to kind of give up a little bit to take better care, to be a better steward of what God has given you. That's kind of a sin.
Absolutely. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. These past two questions, man, you need to exhibit self-control. If you're not exhibiting self-control, you aren't exhibiting the Spirit. Cool. Next question. Is it a sin to cuss? Is it a sin to cuss?
Well, it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, but what comes out of them, correct? We just discussed that. I believe there's another place where it talks about how the tongue is this big, terrible thing that
James talks about it.
Burns you up. As someone who has had an issue with this on and again and off again, I can say that in times where you swear, you use unwholesome talk and things like that, it may be really funny. It may seem appropriate at the time, but rarely does it leave you looking very intelligent. And rarely does it leave you feeling very connected to anything positive or spiritual. I mean, seriously, there are times where you may be implored, or if that's the right word, compelled to say something to someone driving in a car next to you. Maybe they were speeding. And that sin begets this other sin, and you shout at someone. Rarely is that going to make you feel great inside. It makes the flesh feel good, but it doesn't make the spirit feel good. So that's cussing in a nutshell from me.
So another place to go in the Bible. Can we all agree that the Ten Commandments are pretty good guidelines for your life?
I agree with that.
You shouldn't murder people. That's a good rule to follow your daily life. Okay, right? Don't steal. I mean, these aren't hard. Well, then you get to a couple that might be a little bit tougher. Honor your mother and father. Depends on your family situation. But God says you should do that. That is a good thing. God says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Don't do that. Honor God. We're supposed to honor God with our whole lives, with all that we do. If you're using his name to curse somebody, that's not honoring to God. And that's really not showing other people how God feels about them, God's love for them. So don't, I mean, that's in the Ten Commandments. Don't do that for real. It's kind of a sin.
Bible clearly says in Ephesians to avoid unwholesome language. Bible instructs us to really watch out what we say. We say some things needlessly. And that goes beyond cursing. That means that you say some pointless things and you're going to be judged by every idle word you speak. That's pretty dangerous stuff. I'm pretty much going to be judged all up and down for that. The point here is that cursing, I would have you know that it's not the word that's the sin. It's what's already inside you. We go back to this idea, out of the abundance of what? The heart, the mouth, what? Speaks. So everything you say here, it's not the action of you talking that's the sin. It's what's already inside your heart. So when you are driving down the road and you let out a terrible word and you're yelling and you're screaming, maybe you aren't even cursing. Maybe it's not a quote-unquote what you deem a bad word, but maybe you're saying something malicious and something awful, something from an angry, angry place. What is really happening there is something is being revealed inside your heart. And so you should have this revelation of what's inside your heart. I get this often when I am correcting my child. I correct my child and I sin, not in what I say, but man, where is this unbelievable anger coming from? That I need to repent from that. I need to watch out for this anger. What is that? Because it's revealing my heart what comes out of my mouth.
So I would suggest that the next time you get in an awkward situation where you feel like throwing off a tirade of swearing, that you look at what is coming out of you. Like, what is that? Because of the fact that, like Pastor Chris said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Maybe there's something in your heart you don't know is there. Maybe you're like secretly racist. Maybe you're ignorant about some things and you shout about it. My wife at one point was driving down the street and there was a place where there was a turn right. And my wife was next to this lady in a car and it said, no right turn on red. And the lady, there was an old lady at the red light and behind her was another lady. And that lady was just yelling, just like, and like yelling and freaking out and honking and just yelling at the lady like swear words. And you just saw the old lady, she was so scared. And it's like, do you hate old people? Are you ignorant to the point where you don't look at signs and you should examine that in your heart? My wife almost fist fought that lady. Praise God she did not, because I don't need lawsuits or those sorts of sins. But man, think about that, because you don't know who you are till you're in the moment sometimes, right? You don't know who you are until you're in the moment. So I would suggest that now that you've heard this great panel talk from Redemption Church, that the next time you're in the moment, you look at that and lay it all out and take a
gander. Man, that is some good advice right there. Next time you come into that situation, inspect what comes out of you, because that's what's defiling you. And that's what God wants to save you from. That's the clues that you need something fixed in your heart and in your life.
Jesus even described it himself. He said, if you're going to the temple to give your offering and you got a beef with your brother, if you got anger with someone and you say, Raka, which was...
You fool.
Sort of there, like, way to curse somebody out back in the day. Hey, there's something wrong. There's a problem you need to fix before you come before God, because you still got something broken that needs to get cleared up. So when you feel moved to use these words, examine yourself and pray. Ask for God to reveal what is broken in here that needs to be fixed.
And every time I think that cussing's not that big a deal, like I get in that weird spot where it floats in my Christian peripheral into my blind spot, and I'm like, it's not a big deal. When you meet anyone, if you're a pastor or you announce yourself as a Christian, when you meet anyone, the first thing they say to you is, they're like, well, you know, I've been trying to stop cussing. Every single time, no matter what it is, they say, oh, Pastor, I haven't been to church in a while. I'm trying to stop cussing. I mean, every single time. And so if it's in your blind spot and you don't think it's that big of a deal, then understand that for everyone else, it's a big deal. And you let people know how Christian you are sometimes by the way you speak.
Cool. Next question. Is it a sin to get a tattoo? Interesting.
Well, Leviticus, I believe it's 19, 28, something like that. If you Google the verse in the Bible that says don't get a tattoo, the first thing that comes up is many, many Google images of people getting it tattooed on themselves, which is ironic, I guess.
Actually tattooing the scripture?
Like the whole thing on their arm.
Oh, wow.
Gentleman that did my mother-in-law's tattoo has it in fire on his arm because he figures he's going to hell for it.
Oh, wow.
So that's an interesting thing about that. I can keep going unless anybody has something they want to say.
Well, so Old Testament, Bible says, how does it word it?
Let's find it.
Yeah, the Do not.
1928, if y'all could pull
that
up.
Hold on a second. I want to make sure that's right.
I believe it is.
Do not cut your flesh for the dead or.
Yeah.
Ooh.
Or get a tattoo.
Or get a tattoo.
1928.
So we want to underline there for the dead, right? Here's the important thing. We do have the scripture that says not to, right? Mm-hmm. But every scripture needs to be read in context. We've got it up there, Leviticus 9:28. Good job. Do not cut your bodies, everyone said, for the dead.
For the dead.
Or put tattoo marks on yourselves. That and put tattoo marks on yourself is also for the dead. So when we're talking about context, this chapter in Leviticus 19 is about worshiping other gods, idolatry, giving yourself to idols, giving yourself. So they were cutting themselves for their ancestors and for other gods. Oh, this is to honor ourselves and remember them and give praise to our ancestors. And so when we read this, we have to read it in the context of that. Cutting your bodies is a stupid thing to do. Let's just go there.
Amen.
Why would you do that? But tattoos here, the context of it is that it was worship to idols. It was worship to other gods. The point here was don't worship the other gods.
And so, whereas I think tattoos are cool myself personally, and my favorite kind of art in the whole world that I would love to just get a big tattoo right here is Inuit Eskimo art, right? It's crazy stuff. But it all looks like totem poles. And a lot of that stuff is ancestor worship, so I ain't doing that. You know what I'm saying? Even though I think it'd be cool, I don't want to fool with that. I mean, even though it'd be cool to have a whale with a man's face on it, that'd be awesome. Not going to do that. Because the fact that it's not that big a deal for me to stay away from that stuff. I don't want to get that stuff mixed up in my Christianity. In the same way, I have a tattoo. Oh my gosh. Right? I have a tattoo. Here's the thing though. My tattoo is right here. Because I'm never going to not wear my shirt because y'all don't need to see my back hair. Ever. My tattoo's right here. And the reason my tattoo's right here is that I would prefer to have a tattoo right here or right here. Because I like to look at it. I'm like, that's cool, right? But the one time one of you brings a friend who was raised in a tradition that they did not like tattoos and that they read Leviticus and they said, it says in the Bible, it says in the Bible. And their kid wanted to go to my youth group and they saw my big tattoos on my arms and they said, nah, not to Pastor Scott. That guy's some kind of reprobate idiot. That would be causing someone else to stumble.
Stumbling block.
Which is what we just talked about before. So although when I was in Bible college, everybody was like, yeah, we're not going to have real jobs. Let's go get tattoos. I abstained from that because of the fact that I want you to bring your friends and your friends' kids and let me be able to speak to them out of my heart, even though there's something drawn on it.
Let's make sure we talk about authority here because we talked about alcohol and marijuana, and there's this governing authority above us. Children, kids, I'm talking to you. Kids, you are under the authority of your parents. If your parents say no, and you get one, yeah, that's a sin. That's a serious sin. It'll damage more than your heart. That's damaging your relationship. And so if your parents say no, absolutely not. Basically, one thing people always bring up is, you know, your body is the temple of the Lord. People bring that up. But if we're going to use that against tattoos, then where do we draw the line? Because maybe the person who said that is wearing lipstick. Maybe the person who said that has dyed their hair. Right? So if it's the temple of God, why are you doing that? All right? So, we have to worry about that. And we need to read everything in the context of that. One other thing, we should use some common sense. The Bible
Amen.
Says that all things are permissible, but not everything is good for you. Not everything is expedient. So yes, you can go out and get piercings all over your face and a big tribal tattoo right here. Knock yourself out. You're free to do that. But don't be surprised if you go to a job interview and they say, you know, we'd really like to hire you, but you need to cover your tattoos. And so you would have to cover your face so we can't hire you. And many, many jobs do that. If you have to cover those tattoos if you're going to work there. So use some common sense there, please.
I just wanted to jump in quick. Full disclosure, I'm not a big fan of tattoos. So you can take that into account with what I have to say. sort of to jump on with what Scott said, beyond even not causing your brother to stumble, as pastors, we don't want people to look at us and go, oh, man, their church, blah, 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 look at the bunch of hypocrites. Even if you're not a pastor, but you're around kids a lot, be careful what you get tattooed. So a lot of people get real, like, terrible things in a place that they can't cover up real well. You don't want people to see that a lot. And even don't give kids the idea that a tattoo's not a big deal. Because we're getting to a time now when there's laser tattoo removal and there seems to be things in
which,
Walmart.
By the way, hurts a lot and is really expensive. So if you're like, I'm just going to get like a giant penguin tattooed right here, and then you want to get it removed.
Tattoos are a big commitment.
It's going to hurt.
It's a big commitment is what I'm trying to say. So think through this idea to get a tattoo. I mean, when I look back 5 years ago at the things I liked, some of them are real dumb. I wouldn't want to like have to wear a T-shirt forever that...
Charles in charge.
Yeah.
Old English, it says keep rolling on your shirt.
So just be careful about what you do.
And real quick, just because Pastor Chris wanted to talk to kids, I'm just going to throw this out to kids. I have a friend named Albert. He's great. He is awesome. He used to be in gangs, and he got like a million tattoos, like the entire, like his hands. And one day I said, Albert, man, what's that tattoo on your hand mean? He's like, it means that I was an idiot when I was a child. Mm. And now if I need to get a job anywhere, I'm going to have to wear gloves on my hands. So even if you think it's cool, even if it gets you acceptance now, realize that at some point you're going to be, like Marcia said, 35, and it's not going to fly as well.
Cool. Next question. Is it a sin to be cremated?
Absolutely.
Oh, wow.
Oh, wow.
Just kidding. Something's popping.
It's this discussion. It's popping. So, is it a sin to be cremated? Where does that come from? People have a lot of different beliefs about the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Jesus is coming back. He's going to raise us up on the last day. And if you burn up your body, too bad. You're out of luck. So, you just threw away what God was going to resurrect you in. And, I don't know, a ticket to hell, period. No.
Number one, this is, you might pass this question off like it's not a big deal. It was one of the top things on the search. That means thousands upon thousands of people are searching this question out. They're worried to death. And I've had people in my own family that have been worried that if they were cremated, that they would miss out on heaven because of that. Here's the deal. If God can bring life back into your body, if he can resurrect anyone out of the grave, if he spoke this world into existence, I think he can handle cremation. I don't think you can come up with a problem that he can't solve. So if you are cremated, it doesn't mean you can't be in the rapture. Just take that.
We were dust at the beginning too, right?
Oh, preach.
There you go.
If you think back to some great theologian, some great spiritual giant from ages past, they died and they were buried. Assuming they weren't cremated, their body probably doesn't look much like a body anymore.
Yeah.
Over time, stuff breaks down. That's the nature of this world. So even if you're not cremated, that doesn't guarantee you're going to be like, look pristine in your coffin and just wake up and, all right, hey, Jesus, let's go.
Zombies for Jesus.
But my main argument against is cremation a sin? It's talking about keeping your body intact. You want to keep it all together so when Jesus comes and says, wake up, there you are and you're off to the races. Well, what about donating organs? In my opinion, and this isn't in the Bible, so it's just based on my relationship with God and what I know about him, I would expect that he would be glad if I could give parts of myself, even in death, to give life to another person. That's kind of what God's all about. Jesus sacrificed his whole self for all of us. And so if, when I die, I can donate some of my organs to help people that are dying, I don't think God would then, at the resurrection, say, "Oh, Marshall, oh, you're missing a few pieces, man. You're going to have to be on dialysis in heaven."
Praise the Lord. There were martyrs who were burnt at the stake. They were basically forced to be cremated. You think the Lord can't deliver them? There are people that were Christians in 9/11. They were in that World Trade Center, and there is very little trace of them left after that building fell. You don't think God can deliver? Let me tell you, God's ability to deliver you is beyond what you ever can think.
Amen.
He can deliver you in life, deliver you in death, here or there. God delivers. Amen. Let's look at our next question. Will God forgive? Will God forgive adultery? Will God forgive fornication?
All right. This is a question that's charged with adultery, very emotional topic. Fornication, somewhat casual topic for a lot of people.
In today's age.
Adultery, very emotional. Fornication, seen as casual by some.
So just in case, to define it, adultery is having sexual intercourse with someone who is married, or you're married, outside the bonds of marriage, where someone is in the commitment of a marriage.
Breaking covenant
with that marriage.
Amen.
Fornication is having sex outside of that covenant, but neither person is married, right?
Mm-hmm. Correct. Both are breaking covenant, because if you aren't married, you're going to make covenant with someone, and you've already broken that covenant. So that's one way to think about. Here's the seriousness of the sin of adultery and fornication. Number one, all sin is serious, but the Bible clearly comes out and talks about the sin of sexual sin that... every other sin takes place outside of the body. But sexual sin takes place inside the body, and that it links you to that person. And there's a one flesh relationship the Bible talks about through sex. Sex is the sign of the marriage covenant. And so using it outside of that covenant is definitely sin.
And the way we explain that in youth group is if you take two pieces of model plastic and then you put rubber cement on them and you put them together, then they become stuck together, right? And if you tear them apart, pieces from one are stuck on the other one and pieces are missing from one that are stuck on the other one. And so it changes the two things because they were one, but now they're two separate things again. And so we explain that that's important because of the fact that, you know, people may think about casual sexual relations, but it's not really like that. There's emotions, there's chemicals, there's feelings, there's spiritual nature. It's very, very committal.
All right, so hopefully we've proven to you that these are bad.
Yes, but, serious.
Absolutely. But we sort of turned a corner, okay? The first thing we Googled was, is it a sin too? And it gave us that list we just went through. So now we put in, will God forgive? And these are the first two things that came up. So they're bad. I don't think there's any disagreement about that.
Seems like America's having or whoever looks at Google's having a problem with these things.
Will God forgive them? Yes. Yes, he will. You can look in the Bible. King David, he went a little bit beyond. He actually had the husband killed, whose wife he had slept with. But God was able to forgive him. God can forgive.
The seriousness of these sins, we've stated, we've underlined them, hopefully you've gotten them. But the seriousness of these sins is not bigger than the seriousness of God's ability to forgive.
Amen.
All right? So God will definitely forgive you of adultery and fornication. Now, however, that doesn't mean there aren't repercussions. Emotional, spiritual, physical repercussions. You reap what you sow. All these laws of God are still in play here. But God forgiving you, washing you of your sin? Absolutely, absolutely. Will God forgive? Our next question. Will God forgive me for having an abortion? So,
we've reached the heavy part of our discussion today.
This is a pretty, this is a major thing. Number one, it's happened. There's no going back. You've done an abortion. This child is gone. This child will never run and play. We can't pray this child back. We have made the choice and this child's aborted. So will God forgive me for having an abortion?
And it's very, very important that we as Christians keep in mind the fact that God will forgive. We need to keep that in mind because of the fact that I was a part of a church, Assemblies of God Church, where the pastor got up and was hucking and bucking and was like, "Bah, abortion is bad." And it was at the time where people were chaining themselves to clinics and things like that, and was just freaking out, angry about abortion and shouting about it. And little did he know that my buddy's mom had had an abortion when she was younger, for a rape situation, I believe. And that her heart was so hurt, and now not only did she realize how bad it was, which she already knew, but now it had been pushed down into her that she was bad and it wasn't okay. And so instead of ministering Christ's forgiveness and Christ's love for a past mistake, it was more of a condemnation sort of situation. And so we want to make sure we handle this question real well here today, because I'm old enough to know we don't need to be doing that. We don't need to be hurting people for past mistakes that they've made.
One of the most heartbreaking things about this question, to give you a little behind the scenes, we went to Google and we put in, "Will God forgive?" And it seems like we're just going down a list of things that showed up. But when you do that, if things are worded slightly differently, they might show up multiple times. When this list we got, this question showed up like three or four times over and over. Like it was a good like quarter of the list. Because people are out there and they're really struggling and heartbroken about this question. And the fact that people are asking this question shows, hey, I regret it. But man, can God ever forgive me for it?
The question here isn't if God can forgive you. He absolutely can. The question is, are you able to forgive yourself at this point? Because not only is God going to forgive you, but you need to be able to forgive yourself and move on. You don't need to be living every day of your life overcome by this thing you did. No matter what it is, you have asked God to forgive you. He's forgiven you. You don't have to keep going through this cycle of feeling bad. You can move on with your life. You can forgive yourself. And I hope the person asking this question can forgive themselves. And God wants you to.
And I hope that by having this podcast up, I hope we tag that as a keyword in this podcast and that someone watches it long enough to get to hear. So when they're in that moment, they're able to see, yes, God will forgive you for a mistake that's been made. See, and I myself have personal issues with this because of the fact that I was very sick as a child, and all the doctors told my parents to abort me. I was supposed to have no arms, no legs, no face. They were going to basically take me out as a flesh potato, pop a hole for me to breathe through, and it was supposed to survive for like hours, like a couple hours, and then I was going to be done. They were like, "Do you want to do this, or do you want to save yourself the trouble?" And so that was me, 100%, like everybody said that was what was going to happen. And so if you're on the fence about abortion and you're thinking, man, it's hopeless, there's nothing that's good that can come of this, I know two people that have given children up for adoption where the children have succeeded and done well, and they're both like 4 years old, ironically. And I myself can tell you that even if medically there's not a way, with God, there's always a way.
Amen.
Our next question. Will God really forgive everything? So the person that's asking this, they've obviously heard that God will forgive, but they're like, really? Somehow I believe that he'll forgive other people, but maybe not forgive me. Maybe you've been there. I've been there in life. I where I really thought God would forgive someone else, but would he really forgive me? I mean, do you know what I did? Will he really forgive? Yes. The answer is yes. God really will forgive you. He won't just act like he's going to forgive you. He really will. And not only will he forgive you, he will forget what you did.
Amen.
He will forgive you, forget it, and never bring it up to you again. In fact, on that day, Satan will remember it, and he will remind the Lord of what you did, and the Lord will say, I don't know what you're talking about. He really will forgive, and he really will forget.
And it's important to remember that Satan is the accuser, and
absolutely,
that is his job. And if you listen to what is said to you, then he'll have you convinced that your thing is so bad. When I see, will God really forgive everything, I think about the person who's like, oh man, I did this thing that's so bad. If they had searched for it under what it was, it probably would have been in Google, because a lot of other people had had that problem too. But Satan has them so thrown off their game to the point where they think, oh man, I'm unique and special and my problem is only a me thing and God could never forgive that. But will he really forgive everything? And the resounding answer is yes.
A lot of the things we've talked about today, Chris said it earlier, are serious things. They are a big deal. But God's ability to forgive is more serious. But, hold on a second.
All right.
In the Bible, Jesus says there's one thing that won't be forgiven.
That brings us to our last question right here.
Transitional statement.
Unforgivable sin. Go.
So, can God forgive unforgivable sin? The Bible talks about you can blaspheme God, the Father. This is Jesus talking. He says, you can blaspheme God. You can blaspheme me, Jesus, the Son of Man. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that cannot be forgiven.
This scripture scares a lot of people. Raise your hand if that's ever scared you, this scripture. Maybe it currently is scaring you. Let's answer it. Number one, he says something really interesting. You can blaspheme, ridicule, make light of God the Father. God the Father, our creator, who created all this thing. And we can blaspheme him and ridicule him and still be forgiven. And then we can ridicule the Son of Man. What is the Son of Man? That's the humanity of our Savior. We can ridicule that. But if we ridicule the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness of that. So how do you know if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Well, here's the answer. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, what is the work of the Holy Spirit here? Is salvational. The work that Jesus, the Savior, was doing in our lives, that was by the Holy Spirit. And there is only forgiveness by that work. There is only forgiveness to be found through the atonement that comes through Jesus dying on the cross, being raised again, and believing on him through the Holy Spirit. Without that, there is no forgiveness. So if you make light of that, the work of the Holy Spirit to save, there's no forgiveness for you. That's like saying, oh, I make light of that, I'll find another way. There is no other way. That is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing there's no forgiveness for, because only forgiveness can be found through that work. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? And then second, I got one more thing that's unforgivable. Unforgiveness is unforgivable. The Lord lets us know very clearly that we're supposed to forgive others as God is forgiving us. So if you want to stop forgiveness in your life, then hold unforgiveness in your heart towards other people. Those are two things we've got to get rid of. But other than that, every sin is forgivable. God forgives all of it. God, if you put your trust in that Holy Spirit of God being in your life, everything is forgivable. God will forgive all of it. If your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Everything. Everything.
So, those are sort of two sides of the same coin, in my view. The unforgiveness and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because it's still, what is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? It's kind of ambiguous. Well, the way I was taught it, the way I understand it is, it's sort of disbelieving God's ability to forgive, disbelieving the power of God, that no matter what you did, he can forgive you. So if you don't believe he can forgive other people, that's the same thing. Jesus said a pretty revolutionary thing in the Lord's Prayer. He's praying and teaching the disciples to pray, and he says, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. So he's asking God to forgive in the same way that we forgive the people around us. Mm-hmm. If you don't believe God can forgive the people around you, you're kind of holding something against them. You're downplaying that power of God, that grace of God, that ability to forgive the people around you. And at the same time, you can disbelieve that power for yourself.
Amen.
And it's really a tragedy. I believe that's kind of what did in Judas Iscariot. It wasn't that he betrayed Jesus, but he had walked with Jesus for all these years, and he didn't get the message that God could forgive you no matter what you do. And he believed, nope, that's it. I'm done. God cannot forgive this. And he was damned as a result. And so if the question of blaspheming the Holy Spirit keeps you up at night, if you're worried about that because you love God, you want to be with God, and you're worried that you're going to slip up and say the wrong sequence of words and that's it, you just did it, you got the black mark and you're done for, let me tell you, you're okay. You're safe. Because if you love God, if you want to be with God, and if you're seeking his forgiveness, and you believe he can forgive you, and let me tell you, he can, then you're all right. God's power to forgive is greater than anything. The only thing that can stop it is if you turn away from it and say, no, you can't, God, you can't forgive this. And then he won't.
Absolutely.
So I'm not going to text this in because I don't have time to do that. But what about like TV shows and things like that that make fun of the cross, that make fun of the work on the cross? Like, what do we think about that? Is that blaspheming the Holy Spirit if they make fun of Jesus' power?
Well, he says you can blaspheme the Son of Man. And there are people, even Peter blasphemed the Son of Man. He cursed right at Jesus, but he was forgiven. And there are people that made mockery of God, but they were forgiven. So in that regard, I mean, the only way to be cut off from the forgiveness of God is to not receive the forgiveness of God.
That's what makes this sort of a weird question, because Jesus says you can forgive God the Father, you can blaspheme God the Father, you can blaspheme the Son of Man, but you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But they're all three in one, right? So where's the dividing line? In my view, the blaspheming the Spirit is that forgiveness aspect. I mean, there are people who don't know Jesus personally. There are people who haven't received the Holy Spirit, who don't know God at all, but they know of him, and they know of people who know him, and they'll say all kind of hurtful things, all kind of dumb things, terrible things about God in all his forms. But man, I hope and I pray and I believe that if they turn to God with all their heart and say, hey, that was wrong, God, will you please forgive me? There is nothing that he wouldn't forgive.
So everybody needs to go send a letter to Seth MacFarlane telling him he needs to repent and get close to the Lord.
And a lot of other people. All right. Those are all our questions. Now, we've got some questions from you, and we've not seen these, so they're going to be right on us. So let's take a look at them. How do you feel about the Catholic teaching of mortal and venial sins? Catholic teaching of mortal and venial sins. Okay. The Catholic teaching is that there are these two kinds of sins. There's sin in general, but it's split up in two places. You got mortal sin that kills you. It kills you spiritually. It kills you. It'll kill you physically. And then you've got venial, which is bad, but it's like slap on the hand bad. And mortal sin, you have to go to the priest and confess your sins. But venial, you don't have to.
It's a good idea if you do, but not required.
So what's our thinking on this? Well, we believe, just quite frankly, that the Bible doesn't differentiate sin. We do not believe in a sin scale. Like some sins are this bad thing that God can't forgive. We just talked about that. And then that some things are just like not even worth his time. The Bible says that all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't differentiate on that sin. It says the wages of sin is death. Not some sin is death and some sin isn't death. Now let's also talk about confession. The Bible talks about confession, and confession is a good thing. It tells us to confess our sins to one another. That's a good thing to do. It does not say that confession to one another is salvational. In other words, you don't have to confess your sins to me in order to be saved. And the Catholic teaching is that mortal has to be confessed to a priest or there is no atonement. There is no forgiveness for you. We don't accept that at all. We believe that confession, the only confession that has to happen is this. Confess your sins to God, and he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. That is the confession every person has to come to. Confess your sins to God. So we don't believe in mortal versus venial sin.
Ranking sins. I'm a little bit OCD. I could rank sins for you all day. There's lots of ways to organize them and categorize them by consequence. That's a big one. Because some sins have a huge consequence in the short term. Some of them, not so much. Speeding. You can speed all day and you may never get a ticket. Don't do it. But there's different ways to categorize things. In consequence, also in what people have a problem with. In the Bible, it talks a lot about idolatry. Because the people of Israel had a big problem with idolatry. And they kept going back to these idols and things. Now, you could kind of do a survey and see, what do we have a problem with today? I suspect idolatry would still be up there. We just don't recognize it. But so you can rank things by what sin are people doing the most. There's lots of different ways to rank sin. But the important thing is, all sin separates us from God. We want to be close to God. We love God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And any sin separates you from God. Don't let anything come between you and God. And anything that has come between you and God, you need to confess that. You need to repent of that to get past it and move closer to God. Now, nobody's perfect, but you got to take care of these things. And while some sins might have a big, huge consequence, you killed somebody, you may have to go to jail for that for the rest of your life. But whereas speeding, I mean, what? I got away with it. Well, sometimes the consequences of those little sins can be bigger than the consequences of those big sins. Because if you do them chronically and you convince yourself, oh man, I can get away with this forever, nobody knows about this, I'm good. Even God, I mean, I'm sure he doesn't care. Whatever, God. No. Those things can build up and really turn your heart away from God, convince you that he's okay with some things that are bad. And that's not good. That stuff has to be dealt with.
All sin is a big deal, but God's love for you is much bigger.
Amen.
Let's look at another question. We'll try to get one in here. Does God get angry? Does God have sides? Does God get angry? Absolutely, God gets angry. God gets angry. We look in the scripture, we find places where he's angry. The Bible also tells us that we can get angry, but sin not. Get angry, but sin not. Also, don't let the sun go down on your anger. The real thing is that God doesn't let his anger override his feelings for us. There are times where God is absolutely angry with us, but he still sent Jesus. God gets totally angry with us, but he still is making a heaven for us. God gets angry. Yes, absolutely does. Does God have sides? Like, I guess, does God choose sides?
Yeah. Well, frame it, though. Does God have sides? You look at this and you're like, well, that sounds weird. Does God have sides? Well, you might think that sounds different, but you probably think that all the time. If God is with us, who can be against us, right? We've heard that a few times before. If God's with us, who can be against us? We think about, oh, well, something bad happened in this situation because of this thing, or something bad happened in that situation because that person was that way. And so we think about those things. And so a lot of times we do have that question. So does God have sides?
God definitely have sides. Mm-hmm. And you're on it. Even when you were rebellious to it, he was still for you. God is for you and not against you. Even when you do dumb things, even when you have done terrible things, God is for you. God's absolutely for you and not against you. Even no matter what circumstance comes in your life, God is for you. So if he chooses sides, it's definitely that he's chosen your side and he is trying to save you from your own sin.
The fact is, this world has sides. There is an enemy in this world that's working against you and against God. God kind of has to pick sides there. And he calls Satan the enemy. Mm-hmm. Because he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. God doesn't like that. God is for you. He loves you. He wants to redeem you.
God chose sides. The very first promise in the Bible is in Genesis 3:15. And he says, here's the promise. This is a big deal. It's God's first promise to you. I will put enmity between the serpent, Satan, and the seed of the woman. And guess what? They're going to have a battle, and the serpent is going to hurt the foot, bruise the foot of the seed. But that foot is going to crush the head of the snake. So he chose sides right there. And he says, y'all are going to be enemies. But guess what? Guess who's going to win? Guess which side is going to win? It is the side of the seed. And that's you. That's you. He's chosen sides. And he's for you. He's heaven is for you.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.